I've known for months that I would be preaching this morning. And I've been very resistant to preach on this particular topic, mainly because it's something that is very close to me, and it's something, and actually as I was preparing and even as I'm preaching, this sermon is for me. And so it's difficult for me to preach, and it's difficult for me to listen to this, because it is something that is just a conviction of my own shortcomings and sin. I preach this not because I've mastered it, but because it's something that I need to hear, and it's something that is in Scripture. It's something I need to hear. It's something that I need to practice. It's definitely something that I need to work on. This sermon is not only for women, but for men as well, as you all are the head of your respective families. And this sermon is even for people without children. You can take all of these principles that we will go through and apply it to just any of our lives. Well, today we're going to focus on various passages of Scripture that will help us to biblically love the precious children in our care. Why don't we start with a word of prayer. Father, we delight in coming before you to worship this morning. Father, we ask that as we look to your word, that you would give us clarity of thought, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and give us understanding. Father, help us to apply the things that we learn, that we would look to the commands of Scripture and seek to implement those things into our lives, into the lives of our family members. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for an opportunity to look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been preaching through Titus, as you know, if you've been here for some time, whenever I get a chance. So let's all turn there. Titus chapter 2. We'll read from verses 1 to 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. The theme of Titus is really back in chapter 1, verse 5, as Paul writes to Titus, who's in Crete. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains." And if you're familiar with the book of Titus, he starts by just establishing the qualifications of an elder. He wants to establish the leadership, set the church on the right track, make sure they have the right men for that position. And then he moves on in chapter 2 to older men, older women, younger men, addressing also bond slaves, and keeps moving on. And you'll see that throughout this book, what's very interesting is that you keep seeing the words good deeds, and the word behavior. There's a focus on good deeds. It's not just the book of James that focuses on works and salvation, but the book of Titus as well. He mentions that because in an unbelieving world, it's important if we proclaim our faith that we have deeds that go hand in hand with the faith that we profess and proclaim. So chapter 2, he starts to continues and lists the things that need to be set in order. And we'll just jump to verse 3 now, and verse 3 and 4, which is what we'll be speaking about this morning. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. We see that in verse 3, it starts with a rebuke to older women. Stop being busybodies. And we see the same thing in Timothy as well. It's not just Crete that had this problem, but even in Ephesus. And I imagine even 2,000 years later, it's the same story. Stop being busybodies, participating in ungodly behavior. Stop going around and gossiping, participating in senseless, foolish talk. And it says here, stop being malicious gossips. Stop doing the things that ungodly, evil women do if we profess faith in Christ. A rebuke to older women saying, get your act straight, be godly, then and only then should you encourage, and literally that word there is to train. Train the younger women in your midst to do these things, to do these good things. We looked at last time I was up here, we looked at loving your husbands. Train them to love their husbands. Be an example of this to them. The important word here is love. We know that the common word for love, if I ask you what is the biblical word for love, most of you would probably say agape. You've heard that so many times. That term, you are probably very well familiar with, means to love regardless of feelings. It means this is the type of love that Christ had as he went to the cross. It's doing something that is right, not just because it feels right. It's doing something in spite of how you feel. It is a dutiful type of love. It is love that is unconditional. This is the type of love that husbands were to have for their wives, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives in this unconditional manner. Jesus also speaks of this as he says, love your enemies. Love them in regardless of your feelings. Well, this is not the word that is used here. This is not the agape love that we are so familiar with. Titus 2:4 uses the word phileo, which is used to describe a more emotional type of love. It's an affectionate type of love. You can think of it as a friendship type of love. You have friends because you want to spend time with them. You spend time with them not because you have to, but because you want to. This is the type of love that can be learned over time as you spend time with one another. Your affection for people can grow over time. It's something that can certainly be developed. This love expresses delight and pleasure in something. And this is the type of love that wives were to have for their husbands. I think God, in his wisdom, knew exactly what type of love men needed to display and what type of love that women needed to display. Men tend to be more affectionate. They tend to be less sacrificial. Men tend to be selfish. And thus, God commands them to have an unconditional, sacrificial, unselfish love for their husbands. Women, on the other hand, tend to be more sacrificial in the raising of their children and the various sacrifices that they make for their families and loved ones. They tend to be sometimes perhaps even less affectionate toward their husbands. And thus the command here is have an affectionate friendship type of love for your husbands. I mentioned this last time and I'm fine with repeating it over and over again. Ladies, there are a lot of women out there competing for your husband's attention. When men go to work, they have secretaries, they have co-workers, they have plenty of women around them who are dressed very nicely, who speak very kindly to them, who seek their attention. You have a lot of competition. There's some things that we can do practically. And I ran through a bunch of application points, and I'll just highlight a few. Many of these are from Mrs. Shim. Some of you may know Pastor Shim's wife. Make your house an inviting place. When you walk into your house, is it just drab and somewhere where you just don't want to be? It looks like a garage with things just everywhere. Or is it someplace that is very warm and inviting, a place where your husband wants to come home to after being in a nice clean office? What does your home look like? Are you nagging from the moment he walks in the door? Are you complaining about how tough your day was? I'm sure it was tough. Okay, when I'm home with the kids just for a few hours, I'm just exhausted. I can't imagine 12, 13 hours of feeling like that. But when your husband comes in through those front doors, do you nag? Do you complain? Do you tell him all the things he didn't get done and things that he needs to do that night? Let me tell you, nobody wants to come home to that. Nobody wants to think about, wow, I get to leave work, I get to go to my house, which is a complete mess right now, and my wife is going to be nagging me, and she's going to be telling me all the things I didn't do right. Nobody wants to come home to that. Some men work a lot of overtime because they have to. It's the nature of their work. Other men work a lot of overtime because they don't want to go home. You don't need to ask your husband. They'll probably say what you want to hear. In your own heart, do the things that are right to make your husband comfortable at home. If he's not comfortable at home, he's not going to want to come home. Mrs. Shim she got very specific. She said, buy some new sheets. You've been sleeping on those sheets and linens for 10 years. Get some new sheets. Buy some new pillows. Get some new towels. Make your bedroom, especially, a luxurious, nice place. You obviously spend like 8+ hours in there. Make it a nice, inviting place. And also make yourself attractive for him. I've heard various preachers says, if the house needs painting, paint the house. Put on a good layer of, what is the first layer you put on? The primer. Put on a lot of primer. Make that other stuff stick well. The house needs painting, paint it. Ladies, the Bible says, have an affectionate friendship type of love for your husband. There are many other people out there who will give that to him. You should be the best at it. It doesn't qualify. It doesn't say only if he's nice to you, or only if he's kind, only if he's thoughtful, only if he's disciplined, only if he's... No. It says you are to have an affectionate love for your husbands. Well, in addition to loving their own husbands, Paul writes to Titus to tell these older women that they are to train younger women to do this as well, and that is to love their children. And this is where it's addressed to women, but obviously men, we can apply it to ourselves. We're the leaders of the family. We set the tone for how things are going to be. If our house is a wreck, it's not your wife's fault. It's not your kid's fault. I'm speaking to the men. It's your fault for the way that your household is. It's my fault for the things that go wrong in my house. Regardless of what my wife does, regardless of what my children do, I bear the responsibility for those things. It's obvious. You could even ask an unbeliever. You can ask anyone in the world, should women love their children? Of course they should. Who in their right minds would say, no, women don't need to love their own children? No one would say that. Of course they do. The answer is very obvious. But the difficulty is in how. How are we to love our children? Should we give them candy all day long? That would make our little Abigail extremely happy. I mean, she asks every 15 minutes, can I have candy? Can I have candy? That would make her most happy in our home. Should we buy them whatever they want? Should we feed them whatever they want, whatever makes them happy? I'm guilty of all these things, so please don't think that I've got it all right and I'm telling you what to do. Not at all. I asked Hope when she was 2, what do you want to eat? But that is a ridiculous question. You don't need to ask a 2, a 3, maybe even a 5-year-old, what do you want to eat for dinner? You are the parent. You feed them stuff. You make them eat it. Kids don't like vegetables because you don't feed them vegetables. Kids don't like certain types of food because you don't give it to them. If that's their only choice, they will learn to like it. Do we let them play whenever they want, however long they want, stay up as late as they want? Do we buy them things for good grades? Do we give them a good education? These are seemingly good things now, right? Do we make a lot of money for them? Do we go out of our way to spend a lot of time for them? Are those the things that we do to show love for our children? All of us can use some help in loving our children even more. I said this in the beginning, but really I resisted a lot just thinking about this message. Especially, I would say, within the past month or two, it's been very difficult for me because I realize more and more how lacking I am as a father and even as a husband. And so it's good for me to hear this. And I hope the Word of God just really brings us to a point where we realize our sins and our shortcomings and we really seek to correct those things. Women need help in loving their children, as do men. Several years ago, there was a coworker. She was working a lot of hours. She had twins, worked full time, had twins at home, and she came in one day and talking about her weekend, and she had a sitter on a Saturday because she wanted to get some stuff done. She wanted to work. And the kids wanted to spend time with her, and they kept coming to her, and of course they do. She's been working crazy hours all week long, and on Saturday they want to spend some time with their mom. And what does she do? She tells them to go over there and go play with the sitter, and she tells the sitter, you need to keep them busy. That was her attitude towards her kids. Even just last week, I heard a full-time working mom complain about her kids. We all do this to some degree. She was saying she can't wait until the summer is over. Because she's always she was so happy when school let out because she doesn't have to help them with their homework and she doesn't have to drive them to school activities. She doesn't have to leave work early to do all these things. So she was so happy come July. And now that it's August, she can't wait until they go back to school again. She's saying, oh, I have to take them to all these summer events. I have to do this and do that. And children are not a nuisance. Of course it's tiring. Of course it's tiring being with children. But children are not a nuisance. They are not just simple objects that you place them here for a few hours, here for a few hours, here for a few hours, and then the day is done. That's not how we should treat our children. Children are not objects that get in the way of our careers, our education, our worldly success. Not at all. In fact, biblically, if we don't properly and biblically love our God-given children, we are miserable failures. we have no standing before the church. We have really, what other responsibilities should be given to us if our families are a wreck? I would say children are one of the greatest responsibilities that we have in this world as a believer. According to Scripture, women are to develop a phileo, it's a Greek term, or an affectionate, emotional, a friendship type of love. The same love that they're to have for their husbands, likewise for their children. Paul writes to Titus, older women, teach the younger women, train the younger women to love their children. Literally, that word is to be child lovers. And that's what women, that's what mothers are to be, child lovers. Perhaps they had difficulty doing this. Perhaps it was an issue. Bearing children became a dutiful thing that they had to do. It's really no different than today. Okay, the same thing exists today. The command is to love their children. The question is how. I think most people have an easy time understanding the technical things of Scripture. You can read a lot of books, you can read commentaries, you can listen to good sermons, and you know, oh, this is what that passage means. I personally, and it's true for me, the more difficult part is the application of the Scripture, of Scripture. I hear a lot of criticism, especially concerning strong Bible teaching churches. You know, we have a lot of facts and we go through all these things in Scripture, but I don't know what to do. Where is the application? What are we supposed to do? So consider the exposition of Scripture done. Be children lovers. It's that simple. I don't know if you want me to preach a whole hour on that one term, children lover. Okay? Love your children. Have an emotional, affectionate, friendship, kind love for your children. That's what the term means. Consider the rest of the sermon and of application points. If these are helpful, use them. If they're not, think of something creative on your own. This is probably, it'll make up for all the sermons that we've heard and everything that we will hear. Here's the application. Don't say we don't preach application, okay? This is application of Scripture. How do we love our children? I've taken these points from John MacArthur's book. There's a chapter or two on, I think it's one chapter, taken from his book, Successful Christian Parenting. The title may have changed. I got the book a long time ago. There's a chapter on 10 Vital Lessons for Life, on teaching your children. I think this is a good place to start. If we want to love our children, how are we to love our children? We can teach them these things. We can start by teaching them these things. MacArthur says that teach them to fear God. Teach them to guard their minds. Teach them to obey their parents. Teach them how to choose their friends wisely. Teach them to control their lusts. Teach them to enjoy their own spouses or stay pure. Teach them to watch their words. Teach them to work hard. Teach them to manage their money well. And teach them to love their neighbors. As I just read the list, I mean, can't you find application for your own lives as well, with or without children? It's not only for children, but even for adults, we can do all of these things. First one is teach them to fear their God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Just going to touch upon all of these just for the sake of time. But two aspects of fear one that is of reverential fear, knowing that we are before an absolute and holy God, one that is of reverence. And the other fear is that of God's displeasure, God's chastening, God being the judge. God is angry with the wicked. Psalm 7, 11 and following, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword, he will bend his bow and make it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons, he makes his arrows fiery shafts. God is not Santa Claus, and we should not teach our kids that God just gives you whatever you want and only pray to God so that these things can all turn out right. We need to teach our children all the attributes of God, not just the warm, fuzzy, nice ones that we want to think about, but all the attributes of God are important. A right understanding of God leads to a right and proper biblical fear of God, which will result in a fear of sinning and a dislike for sin and a desire for holiness. Proverbs 16:6, thy loving kindness and truth iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord one keeps away from evil. 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. There are so many passages like that. Sunday schools are excellent. Awanas are great. VBS programs are fun and informative. Great. All those things are great places for children to hear the gospel. Okay. But that is not the primary place where they should hear the gospel. Parents should be the main preachers of the gospel to their children. This is hard, because then we feel like a hypocrite. We're like, well, I'm not, you know, I don't even do my own thing, or I'm not even doing well spiritual. How can I possibly teach my kids? I'm going to be a hypocrite. There's so many reasons for us to think of that will say, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Let church take care of it. Let their Sunday school teachers, let their Awana teachers, let VBS, let's send them to all these things so that they can keep hearing the gospel. Maybe one day they'll understand. That is not what parents should do. Children should hear the gospel from their parents. That our goal is not to have well-behaved children. That is not our ultimate goal. That may be a good thing, but that's not the goal. Our goal is not to get them into a good college or have the right friend. All those things are so not important. We are caretakers and stewards of our children, and the most important thing and the best thing that we can do for them is to share the gospel and to live out the gospel before them. Don't worry about everything else. They'll make it to college. They don't even have to go to college. Preach the gospel to them often, and then they will even repeat it to others. Show them that you fear and love the Lord. We need to display those things for them. Give them an example worth following. Give them an example worth following. Last weekend was the Men Discipling Men Conference, and I can give a little plug for that conference. Next year, I hope we have like 60 men going. It's not about men. This is how you disciple other men. Okay, that Men Discipling Men Conference is not about that. It's about these older godly men teaching us the younger men. Everyone that we actually didn't have very many people going, but those that went, speak to them. I mean, it is just a great, great conference that men should go to. I would like to see next year more men going to that conference than even women going to women, discipling women, because we are the leaders of the household and we set the tone for what is going to happen in our home. So please I'll send out an email, but make plans even for next year. The date's already set. I went to a seminar on family worship. I didn't sign up for it originally. I changed my mind at the last minute and I went. And he started out, as I knew would be the case, there is no command in Scripture saying we have to have family devotional time. That is a true statement. Nowhere does it say every evening at 7 o'clock you need to sit around the family room or living room or dining room and have your Bibles and sing a hymn and read Scripture and pray. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us that's what we need to do. You won't find family worship in Scripture. But that having family worship is a good application of teaching your children, how to teach your children. This is one method, one way that you can teach your children. I had a horrific experience growing up doing family worship. It was the most dreaded 15 to 30 minutes of my life every single night. I just could not stand it. And I would never come down when they called, you know, we're having family worship time. I mean, my parents would have to say that at least 10 times before my brother, sister, and I, we would all come down. Dreadful. Having Korean Bibles that you don't even read side to side. It reads up and down and backwards. We had to sing everything in Korean, which was fine. I mean, we spoke Korean. We understood it. It's fine. But it's just not something you want to do. You could care less about that because it seemed to feel like only those few minutes in the day were Christian. And then everything else, like, it just doesn't even matter. It could become that way. I guess that's the danger of it. But I think it's up to the father to determine how that is going to be. If it helps you, try it out. If you don't like it, you don't have to do it. Esther went to Every Woman's Grace. This was many years ago. And I believe this year she'll continue to go. So I encourage ladies, go. These are really godly, older women who have many years of experience raising their kids, teaching all of us younger people. We actually are young. 40 is young in Scripture. Elder is much older, so I'm a young man. There's this thing called Bible Cuddle Time that one lady was teaching through, and she brought like a whole stack of different Bibles that her and her children went through. She would go through these things while the husband was at work, taking children's Bibles, and they would read it together. They would highlight passages that they liked. Everyone got to highlight their own thing in different colors, and they would write down prayer requests just on the pages of Scripture. Kids' Bibles, you know, they have pictures and things like that. They would write down things they're praying for. They would put the date, they would all sign it, even little two-year-olds, they like to scribble and sign, and it was a fun time for them where they got to understand and read Scripture with their mom. And she just had a whole bunch of Bibles that they went through. Try it out. That might be a wonderful way. Our kids love doing that, and it's me, shamefully me, who said, oh no, we don't have time for it today, to my shame. They love doing that. Someone even asked, like, how old should the kids be? Yeah, I actually think, and I know this to be true, you can make a two-year-old sit still for half an hour. You can do it. It takes some training, but you can do it. So if kids are running around and being distracted, then our goal is to teach them to sit still. And they will enjoy it. It's not a dreadful experience. They will love it. This is what we're supposed to do. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's what we're supposed to be doing. in our everyday living, in our everyday lives, the things that we see and experience, we talk to our children about those things, and we explain to them the rainbow is not just there just because. Okay, the rainbow is there because God placed it there. These plants and animals and these things exist because God made these things. We can explain everything biblically. And that's what we need to do. We don't have to set aside 15 minutes every night, but that certainly can be helpful. The goal is to teach them about Christ. The goal is to share the gospel, preach the gospel to them. The goal is to teach them that Jesus Christ is involved in all areas of life, in the everyday things of life. Teach them to fear God. Teach them to guard their minds. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Don't get confused with the heart, the mind, emotions, all those things. It's all the same thing in Scripture. We tend to say stuff like, my heart says this, but my mind says this. Well, whenever you make that statement, you are being unbiblical. Okay, that is a worldly perspective. That is not what Scripture says. Scripture uses many terms synonymously. The heart, the mind, the intellect, the will, all those things, they pretty much they all mean the same thing. Scripture does not associate heart with emotional type stuff and the mind with intellectual type stuff. It's all the same thing. Every time you say, my heart says this, but my mind says this, you've just given in to ungodly, I don't even know if it's Freud, I'm sure it's someone like that made those statements, okay? Don't make those statements and understand that we're not thinking biblically when we say that. It's all the same thing. We need to guard our minds, our hearts, our will, our into all those things. We need to protect those things. Psalm 101:3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. I shall not fasten. It shall not fasten its grip on me. We live in a very free country. We should be thankful for. But along with those liberties come many temptations and a loosening of certain standards. We have many choices in movies and internet and music. Children have a lot of choices in things that they want to watch. All the parents already know, just because it's rated G doesn't mean it's good. Just because it's a Disney program doesn't mean it's good. You, the parent, you need to watch those shows and you need to determine what is appropriate or not appropriate for the age of your child. When Hope was like 2, there's a show called Caillou on TV. I've only seen it a little bit. We didn't let her watch it, and she would just turn it off or change the channel when Caillou came on because there's too much whining. Okay, way too much whining, and we don't want her to repeat that kind of attitude or have that kind of attitude towards the sibling and other stuff like that. So we said you cannot watch that show. There are a lot of very popular kids programs and movies right now. They enjoy the singing and all that kind of stuff, but there are certain things that I think are not appropriate for their age. You as a parent, you need to determine what is appropriate, what is not appropriate, and how involved they are with those things. Total isolation is not the answer. You can't watch any TV. You can't. If that's how you want to do it, fine. I think that's a great idea, but you don't have to do it that way. Okay, it's not so black and white. But be discerning, be wise. As they get older, they should have more choices. When they're younger, they should really have very few choices. We need to cultivate wholesome thoughts. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of a good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. Also, realize that our minds, through our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, through those things come our conduct and speech, Mark 7:20 and following. train our children, and as they get older, it'll become more and more difficult if we don't do it when they're younger, to discipline their minds. And ultimately realizing that change, true heart change, is only possible as they repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to focus on this section for a little bit. Teach them to obey their parents. I'm just going to run through a lot of examples, okay? If it hits home, it hits home. If it doesn't, fine. Think of your own application for these things. I was at Cold Stones just a couple of nights ago, and I saw this mother. She had two children. One was crying like she's dying because she just fell, scraped her knee. I didn't even see any scrapes on it. She was just going crazy, and her dad was holding her, trying to cut. The younger sister, there's a little fountain. She's running around like crazy. The mother is like this big, pregnant, and she's outside the fountain area telling her little child that's running around like crazy, come over here, come over here. She must have said it, I'm not exaggerating, at least 10 times, and that child running around, I think she's about 3 years old, saying, no, come over here, no, come over here, no, come. It was quite a sight. Dad holding the big child, she's crying, the little one's running around, the mom's yelling at her, come over here, come, this big pregnant. You know what happened? The mom finally went and got the child. Clearly disobedient. That is sin. Okay. Disobedience is sin. There are lots of things that we as parents complain about our children. If our kids come into the parents' room too early in the morning, we complain about it. If they're not sitting still to eat, we complain about it. You know, mothers running around with spoons trying to feed their kids because they're running around, we complain about it. Toddlers making a mess, eating, spraying food all over the place. I mean, we might laugh at it, but if it's our child, we're not going to laugh about it. Kids not going to bed on time. All those things, parents tend to complain about those things. I do too. But kids are just doing exactly what they've been taught to do. Okay. They're doing exactly what they've been taught to do. And guess who taught them to behave that way? Parents. Whether actively or passively, we have trained them to be the way that they are. Don't blame the child. My child doesn't. I have to say it so many times. No, blame yourself because you've allowed your child to do those things. It's actually okay, the child running around like crazy. It's not okay, and it's sinful because the mom told the child to stop and come here. Okay? The running around is fine. The sin is that she didn't obey the mother. Don't pray for the child's behavior. Pray for our parenting. We've told the child in various ways, it's okay, you don't have to listen to us the first time, or the second time, or the third time. You don't have to listen to us until we raise our voices. Don't try to correct them. They're not the problem. We need to correct our parenting. The more that you tell your child to behave a certain way and they don't, and you don't correct it, you're teaching them that disobedience or sin is acceptable. In other words, you are telling your children that to sin, because that's what you do when you don't obey your parents, you're sinning. You're basically telling them that is acceptable. The important thing is not the action of the child or the behavior of the child. If we as parents were okay with certain behaviors, it's really okay. It's fine. You're the parent. You want your kids to act a certain way. That's fine. What is not okay, again, is the disobedience portion of it. Okay. If you don't mind your child doing certain things, don't tell them to keep. Don't tell them to stop. It's fine. But if you don't want them to do it, tell them to stop. And if they don't obey, then you need to do something about it. Otherwise, you're telling your kids, sinning is fine. Children should learn immediate obedience. Don't count to three. When we count to three, we're teaching them you don't have to obey the first time, you don't have to obey the second time, you just need to obey the third time. Okay. We probably all grew up that way, many of us. You know, one, two, and then right as you're finishing two, then they start running and doing what you're doing. We've just taught them you don't have to obey me until I say it three times. Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. I mean, there's so many proverbs. I can't run through all of these. Proverbs 4 as well. Just give hear your father's instruction. Do not abandon their instruction. Parents are the ones that should teach their children obedience, not Sunday school teachers, not other parents, not their preschool, elementary school teachers. It should be the parents that teach them to obey. They should teach them to obey from the time that the child can hear their voice and recognize their voice. You can have a 6-month-old do certain things because they can hear their voices. They can hear the tones, the words. You can do that. If your child is spitting up food, you can have them stop spitting up food. It takes a lot of work on your end as a parent, but you can make them stop. If you want them to stop, that is not a biblical issue, okay, whether they're messy eaters or clean eaters. The fact is, do you want them to stop? If you do, make them stop and stick to it. Otherwise, you are teaching them it's okay to disobey. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Repeated Exodus 20, repeated again in Ephesians 6. And then we get into this discipline part. Now, all these things that I went through, okay, again, I deal with this all the time. I fail miserably in everything I just spoke about. It is a constant struggle of my heart in trying to understand as soon as they ask me, how come I always say no first before even thinking about it? Okay, that bothers me, and I need to correct myself when I say, can we do no? It's just no, because it takes work to say yes and try to do stuff with them or give them stuff. I have to be careful, and I need to be wise in what I allow them to do and not allow them to do. Is it dangerous? Is it safe? Is it okay for them to play in a certain manner or use certain voices, etc., etc.? You as a parent, you determine what your child needs to be. Your child doesn't need to be like everyone else at church. That would be boring if every single child acted and they were exactly the same. Okay? You determine what is right for your child. We need to talk about discipline just a little bit. At the Men Discipling Men Conference, also one of the highlights was I saw this there was this woman there. I think she was the pianist there. And someone was watching her child, and she was walking by coming to pick up her child, and she had this little strip like this big, this thick. It made me very happy to see it. Because the stick we have is very narrow, and sometimes it doesn't work very well. And I said, where did you get that? I was so excited seeing this little wisdom whacker. And it's like, where did you get that? And she said, oh, we got it from some internet site. But you know, those sites don't tend to stay up very long. So if you find one, you can get me a big old stick. It's wrong. It is unbiblical to say, I love my children too much to spank them. Okay. That is an unbiblical statement. Because if you really did love your children, you will, when necessary, when appropriate, use the appropriate discipline. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him. And there's another word there, disciplines him diligently. Not erratically, but diligently. We should always discipline with a child's best interest at heart. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs 23:13 and following. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. The image we get there is like we're pounding them to a pulp. That's not what Scripture is talking about. Okay, I think we all here in this room, at least we understand that that is not what we're talking about. If we take that passage to the world, they will take it way out of context and say corporal punishment is wrong. But corporal punishment is absolutely biblical. It's not a little whack, just a little tap. Not at all. We should inflict pain, not to injure them, but so that they make sure that they understand the consequences of their disobedience. One person says that pain should be unforgettable. It should be unforgettable so they tend not to repeat the wrong thing that they just did. I think the most important thing in discipline is doing it diligently, for parents to be disciplined in doing it, not to be erratic. There are many different instances. This is years ago. There was someone sitting behind me at some church function, and you know, kids were playing with things and being super noisy, and the father kept saying, you know, stop doing that, stop doing it. He said it so many times, but he didn't do anything about it. And then he just gets mad all of a sudden. Okay, that is very erratic behavior. It's confusing for the child because they know they can get away with it sometimes if they keep doing it, and other times their dad's just going to explode, and they don't know what is right, what is wrong, how much can they do, how much can they not do. We need to be consistent in our discipline. We need to teach them it's not just the fact that they did something. That's not necessarily the worst part. The worst part is that they disobeyed mommy and daddy. Scripture teaches mommy and daddy that we need to discipline you when you sin. Keep your words. Start early. For sure, start early. The later you start, it's going to be more difficult. Kids know, good job. They know that. They know the word good. And they certainly know the word no. Okay. Be consistent in your discipline. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Proverbs 29:15 also. Touch very just briefly, ADD, ADHD, all those things. Man, you take people to public schools and they're just going to stick labels on them like crazy and put some Prozac in their food. And I mean, it's called laziness, it's called selfishness, it's called defiance, and other sinful conducts. Don't let the schools put those labels on your children. Not at all. If they can sit still for 2 hours watching a Disney movie, then they can sit still doing anything you ask them to do. They move around and they do stuff because they don't want to do it. Okay? Drugs will not cure it. Proper parenting and a lot of prayer can take care of those things. Disobedience is sinful regardless of what factors shape that child's natural aptitude. Okay. I've made the mistake of thinking, oh, they don't understand. They understand everything and way too much. Okay. Shepherding a Child's Heart, let me just defer you to that. Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp is an excellent resource on that. You know, I don't like to preach like long, but it's ending up kind of long, still shorter than NAM. I still have 10 minutes before I go longer than NAM, but we don't have lunch today and we don't have second hour today, so I'm going to take my time. Makes up for the 30-minute sermon or 15-minute one I did a couple Christmases ago. So, okay. Teach them to select their companions. I'll try to ratchet up, wind this down. Teach them to select their companions He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Help them to select their friends. At school, we tell them if they know that someone goes to church, try to be friends with them. Listen, watch the kids that obey their parents or obey their teachers, and look for kids that are not whining. And, you know, those things we want them to try to be with. You know, maybe our child's the one that everyone wants to stay away from. I don't know, but at least we're telling them, try to stick around these kids and cling to them, because we can kind of tell what those parents are doing. When they're younger, they need more guidance. As they get older, hopefully you've established some foundation and they can have a little more freedom. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Sinning always sounds enticing. Proverbs 1:11 and following. We need to teach our children as they get older to be discerning. Teach them to control their lust. I'll put this together with teach them to enjoy their spouses. At some point in time, you're going to have to talk to them about divorce, about homosexuality, about adultery. It's all around them. Okay, use proper wisdom and judgment in teaching those things. Help them to control their lusts. It's not just about sex, but anything that consumes them, TV, movies, videos, sports, whatever it may be. Teach them to use, watch their words. Words are very powerful, as you know. There's nonverbal communication. Having a little fit, plopping yourself on the ground and stomping and kicking your legs and crossing your arms and making an angry face, all those things. If they're acceptable to you as a parent, fine. If not, then correct it. Okay, otherwise you're teaching them to sin. Listening. We need to have good listening skills, the proper eye contact, acknowledging when we call them, not just going about doing their business. Verbally too, whining. If whining is complaining, then it's a sin. Okay, so whining in the words, in tone, using appropriate language for their age. And for us, how do we communicate with our spouses? If we use certain tones, then for sure we're going to see our children use certain tones. So something just to think about there. Teach them to pursue their work diligently, carefully, do it all for the glory of God, whether it's homework or chores or whatever it may be, whatever they're responsible for. Teach them to manage their money well. We should use our wealth to honor God. Even during service, like years ago, we didn't have offering with the children present, and we changed that a while ago so that the children can participate and understand that giving is something that we do to the Lord, and that would be your responsibility as parents to teach them why we give offering. One person writes, generosity is a wiser financial policy than miserliness. Teach them to be frugal towards oneself and generous towards others. There was one Christmas when I was growing up, we saw this family as a pastor's family, and you know, they didn't have a TV, they didn't have money to buy certain luxury items, and we decided we're not going to buy gifts for ourselves, we're just going to put that money together and get them a TV. Maybe do stuff like that. Teach them Christmas is not about getting. Okay, and we know all this stuff. I mean, it's inevitable. Kids get excited, but you can still try to teach them certain things through that time. And lastly, teach them to love their neighbors. The result of fearing God and all these things, they need to love their neighbors. I think each of these things, it's a different Bible passage. We can have a whole sermon on each point here. It's important to realize as Paul was writing Titus in Crete and lay these foundations, establish the elders, help these older men in what they're to be, help these older women. Perhaps they're new Christians and they've been just doing ungodly things. Tell them to stop doing those ungodly things. Fix these things. Repent of it. And then train these younger women to do likewise, to do those things that love their husbands, love their children, etc., etc. The command is simple. I think it's very clear, it's simple. Love your children. Be children lovers. That's the command. The application, we looked at 10 things. There can be thousands of applications on how you as a parent will go about loving your child. I hope some of these suggestions help. Pick and choose which one's right for you and how you want to implement it if you do. Have to understand the motivation is not well-behaved children. That's not our goal. Our goal is to glorify God through our obedience as parents, to obey the Lord in teaching them, in training them, in disciplining them. Our motivation is for the glory of God and the love for Jesus Christ. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for just this brief time to look to your word. These are very personal things that we are discussing. The command is to love our children. However we do that, Father, help us to do it biblically. Help us think through the steps that we're taking to make sure it's in line with the commands and principles of Scripture. Father, we desperately need your wisdom in the care of our children. Father, help us to walk faithfully and joyfully with you, that we would be sensitive to your word, that we would be sensitive to the application of your word as well. Father, we do love you. We want Christ to be honored and glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.